Hello and welcome to the First Prez Mommy Podcast, the show for people on the go who like to stay in tune with the conversations at our church. Today, Landon Rohrer looks at the checklist in Hebrews 13 verses 1 to 14. Then he invites us to put down our spiritual checklists and have a checkup with God. Let's hear today's message.
Well, good morning again. For those of you who may not know me, my name is Landon Rohrer, and I am the director. I'm the director of Next Generation Ministries here at First Prez, and I have a confession. I am a checklist person. I love checklists. Are any of you checklist people? Just raise your hand if you use them, you like them, you prefer them. Great. Okay. So I'm in good company. I like checklists because I'm really used to forgetting things, and they help me not forget things, and it just feels so good to cross something off a checklist. I mean, you have this big long list of things to do, you check, and you throw it away. You really feel like you did something. The problem with checklists, though, is that while they're great at telling you what you've done or need to do, they're terrible at telling you how you're doing. If you want to know how you're doing, you need a checkup. You need someone from outside to come and tell you, yeah, you're doing great here, and we need to work on this a little bit. And I lift that up because as you heard chapter 13 read, I wonder if you might have heard a checklist. For the past several months, we've heard from the book of Hebrews about the old covenant of works and the new covenant of grace and how we're called to live in the new covenant. And you might be thinking to yourself, if I'm in a new covenant of grace, where I'm saved by what Jesus Christ has already done, why is there a laundry list of things for me to do? Aren't I already saved? That should seem counterintuitive. But I would suggest that while these are instructions, they function less as a law, and chapter 13 functions more like a series of questions you can ask yourself for a checkup, to ask yourself, how am I doing, and where do I need the Lord to help me? And I think we can understand this checkup checklist analogy if we go back last week to Pastor Clint's sermon. Last week, Pastor Clint talked about two mountains and how we approach God. He said we can approach God at Mount Sinai, which represents the old covenant of works, which would be like having a checklist. We'd get to Mount Sinai, we would meet God, and we'd say, here, God, I checked everything off. I'm good. Or we could approach God through Mount Zion, his holy city, which represents the new covenant of grace, where we realize we can't save ourselves, but we need saving, where Jesus Christ has already saved us. This would be like going to God and saying, God, I'm sick, I'm a sinner, and I need saving. And you could know Jesus Christ, the great physician, who loves you and has saved you and is saving you. So as we examine chapter 13, I want you to keep this idea of a checklist and a checkup in mind. And we're going to see how you're doing, how our church is doing, and where the Lord is at work in our life. So if you're not a note taker, that's fine, but I would encourage you to write down the three questions on this checkup. I would really encourage you to go to the Lord in prayer sometime later this week or, you know, this month even, and ask him these questions. So what is the first question? The first question is, who are you loving? Who are you loving? Verse 1 says, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Apparently, the early church needed a reminder to continue loving one another. Why else would there be an instruction to keep doing something if the church was already doing it? The church was at risk of not loving its own people. And then verses 2 and 3 add to this. They say we must love the stranger and the prisoner. What can we learn about the early church from this? What we can learn is that they were at risk of loving selectively. Not only were they struggling to love one another, but they were struggling to love people outside their very doors. And 2,000 years later, I think we face the same problem. So if you put loving people on a checklist, One, I wonder if you could check those items off. And two, who would you love? Who would you put on that checklist? I'll tell you who I would put on my checklist. I would put my wife, my daughter, the child that we're expecting in November. I would put my friends and my family, and I would put you all, I'd put my church on that checklist. But that hardly falls short of loving strangers and prisoners. And I wonder if I could even love everyone well enough to cross them off my list. I mean, I've gotten frustrated with my daughter. I've yelled and been upset. There have been long periods of time between phone calls and text messages that I share with my friends and family. And I know that there are some people in this very church that I disagree with and that they disagree with me. And I wonder if I've always treated them with love. If I had to put loving them on a checklist, I don't know if even the people who it's easy to love, if I could check it off my list. And Jesus, I think, raises the same concern. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this: "If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that?" Loving people when it's easy, when it benefits us, when it's the people that we want to love, it's not commendable. It's not Christ-like. Christ-like love is costly. It's sacrificial. I mean, just think about how much Christ loved you and what he did to demonstrate that. Christ left heaven to come and die in your place so that you might have life. It cost him everything. So not only do we struggle to love the people who it's easy to love, we struggle to love the people who we forget to love, the stranger and the prisoner. We struggle to love the people who we don't know, and we struggle to love the people who can't get into the church, either because they're in an actual prison cell or because they're in some prison of their own mind and making. And if you've never felt like you've been trapped, praise God. But I'm sure most of you have felt that way. You feel like you need someone to come and rescue you. And I hope that you were rescued, either by someone in this church, a friend or family member, or by Jesus Christ himself. So I share all of that because I want us to have a checkup. I want us to think about our church, First Pres Maumee. Are we a church that loves like Jesus, and do we love all people? One way to think about this is thinking of the church as a hospital or a hotel. And so, is our church a hospital for sinners? Do we fling our doors open and rush people in so that they can know the life-saving love of Jesus Christ? Do we hand it out freely so that all might be saved by the truth of the gospel? Are we more like a hotel? We're only the rich enough and smart enough and good-looking enough, where only certain people can get in and get a room, while we cast sinners outside to sit in the rain as we dine upon the word of God and keep the good news to ourselves? What kind of a church are we? Does it change from person to person? Does it change from Sunday to Sunday? I hope that if we would have a checkup with God, we would say that our church is a hospital for sinners. But we have to wrestle that out. And we must be really careful to avoid a trap here. Our culture will tell us that loving people means loving them exactly as they are. But Jesus' love never leaves anyone exactly where they were. Jesus' love changes people. He loves us in spite of our sin. There's nothing we could do to make him love us less, and there's certainly nothing we could do to make him love us more. But he still calls us to walk away from our sin, to turn and follow him, to lay down our life of sin and to take up his life of righteousness and holiness. And he reminds us that we can't do that on our own, but only with his help. So if we're going to love people, we need to love like Christ. We may need to help them change. And I know that that's a controversial statement in today's culture, but just bear with me for one moment. We are neither called to affirm everyone exactly as they are and leave them in their sin, but we are also not called to be the judge and tell people how they ought to live and act in love. We shouldn't withhold Christ, we shouldn't withhold our love from people just because we don't like them or agree with them. Those are the people who we are called perhaps to the most. Those are the strangers. Those are the prisoners. We are called to love like Jesus Christ, who loved all people. And we're called to love in such a way that people would lay down their life and willingly take up the one that Jesus Christ has given them. I don't think I can cross that off my checklist. But I can go to God and ask how I'm doing that, and ask him to show me how I could do it better, and ask him to show me how he can help me do it. And you can do the same, and this church can do the same. So here's the checkup. It's who are you loving? Are you loving all people as Christ loves all people? And does your love leave them where you found them? Or does it leave them closer to Jesus? That's the kind of love that we're called to. The second question on our checkup is, who are you following? Who are you following? Verse 7 says, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Now, it's not hard to know who the leaders of First Pres Maumee are, because we have their pictures up on the wall out by the parking lot. You can go and see them. It's Pastor Clint, it's Pastor Jason, it's our elders. But it's not just them. Look at what verse 7 says about what makes you a leader. It says, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you." We all know the word of God. We all hear it preached every Sunday. We all read it. We've all met Jesus Christ, the word made flesh. So when you share the word, you too are a leader. So my question to you is, who are your leaders? Who are you following? Who have you thought about their life and how their life has turned out, and you want to imitate them? It's a super important problem, because if you're following no one, you may not be growing and you may be walking the wrong way. So I share all that because imitating the faith of someone else is something you could put on a checklist. You could say, I want to be more like Pastor Clint. I want to be more like Chris Laporta. I want to be more like Wally Gunkler. And you go to them and you say, hey, how did you end up the way you ended up? What has God done to you? What has God shown you? What has God taught you? And they might share some of their secrets. They might take you out to lunch and help you with the questions you have going on in your life. They might even mentor you. I know that that's true of my life. Pastor Clint and Pastor Jason have taken me under their arms, and I'm so grateful for it. They've taught me what it means to pray, what it means to care for people. They're teaching me how to preach, and they're teaching me what it means to be a man who follows Jesus Christ. But if I just try with all of my own might to imitate Jason and Clint, I'll come up short. I mean, just think about what you know of the two of them. When I sit with Pastor Jason, I feel like I am the only person in the world that matters to him. That's it. And when I ramble and talk and talk and talk and I waste his time, I never feel like Pastor Jason thinks I'm wasting his time. He has a humility and a care that come from the security and energy he has in his faith. I want a faith like Pastor Jason. And when I think about Pastor Clint, I think about someone who will gently engage in conflict. He models conflict really well. And I'm bad at that. I am a people pleaser. I want people to like me. So I'm pretty slow to say, I don't know if you're right about that. But Pastor Clint will do that. He'll do that. And he does it gently. He cares so much about his family and this church and the faith that I think he's willing to be the bad guy for just a little bit. That way people can seek restoration and judgment. He's willing to be uncomfortable and even to cause a little bit of discomfort for other people so that we can end up where we want to end up rather than separating and ever talking to one another again. He has a courage and an endurance that come from the stability and hope he finds in his faith. Now, I could try with all of my might to be like them. I could try to listen, and I could try to engage in conflict better. I could put that on my checklist, but I would fail. I'm not Pastor Clint. I'm not Pastor Jason. I just couldn't do it. But what I could do is learn from them. I could ask them how they've become the men they are, and I could go to God and ask him to do the same to me, and I could be shaped further and further into the person God has made me to be. And if you do the same, you could go to God and ask him to prepare you more and more to do the good works that only you can do, the ones he's prepared in advance for you to do. There's another person whose faith I would love to imitate, and it's a name that I'm sure you all know. His name is Nicholas von Zinzendorf. Show of hands, who knows him? Exactly. Good. If anyone in the front's wondering, no one raised their hands. Nicholas von Zinzendorf was an early church leader in the 1700s German church. He's famous for a lot of things, but he's particularly famous for this controversial mission statement. He said that his mission in life was to preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. And quotes like this make him really hard to be forgotten. But he has a faith that I want to imitate. I mean, he has a faith that makes him so sure of his purpose that he knows exactly what he's here to do. He's here to preach the gospel. And he has a faith that has given him such humility that he's willing to put his life down and pick up Christ's life. I want to be like that. I want to know what I'm here to do and to go and do it. And I want to know that I don't matter all that much and that Jesus Christ matters all that much and that I could let my life reflect that. So who are you following? What are they teaching you? How is their faith growing you? If you're not following the right people, you might be walking down the wrong path. And if you are following the right people, but you're making it all about what you're doing, you might come up short. But when you take growing in your faith off your checklist and you go to God for a checkup, he might just surprise you by the man or the woman he can turn you into. The final question on our checkup is, what are you eating? So what are you eating? And maybe a better way to ask this question is, what is sustaining you? If you're familiar with the Old Testament, there's a quote from Deuteronomy that we all should know. It teaches that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Now, this isn't a sermon on Deuteronomy, but we all have physical needs. We need food and sleep and water, shelter, companionship. There's all sorts of things we need. But we also need the word of the Lord. The problem facing the modern church today, the problem facing our church here at First Pres Maumee, is that so few people know the word and know what it actually teaches. This is why verse 9 says, "Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings." It's so easy to be carried away by something that sounds like the Bible but just isn't. It's so easy to be carried away by something that sounds like Jesus, but just isn't. If we want to be on guard against being led astray, then we must be familiar with the Word of God. We must eat it so regularly that we won't mistake its taste. Now, if we go back one verse, last week Pastor Clint lifted up verse 8, and if you are someone who's trying to work on scripture memorization, I'd encourage you to memorize this verse because it's very short. Hebrews 13:8 says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." You can memorize that one. That matters for us because Jesus Christ is the Word. He is the Word. So if Jesus Christ is unchanging, that means that the Word is unchanging. So once you've read it, heard it, once you've met Jesus Christ, and you know the sweetness of the gospel, you'll never forget it. There's nothing else like it. There are things that are similar. There are things that will try to be cheap imitations of the word, but they're not the word. The question is, do you know the word well enough to distinguish cheap imitations from the real thing? So thank goodness that this church has pastors like Pastor Clint and Pastor Jason, and we have elders who know the word, and they won't lead us astray. Just for a second, if you still have your Bible open, look at verses 10 through 13. We won't reread this passage, but it mentions a couple of things that you might go, I don't really know what that means. It talks about altars and sacrifices and the tabernacle. It has a lot to say. And it's actually a direct reference to Leviticus chapter 16, which we won't read today. But if you didn't know the word, if you didn't know what the Bible actually taught, someone could come along and stand in this very pulpit and they could tell you that sacrifices save us. The sacrifices that you offer save you. But that couldn't be further from the truth. We no longer offer sacrifices because Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, was the perfect and final sacrifice sufficient once and for all. That's why we got rid of the altar. We don't have an altar in our church to offer more sacrifices upon. We have a communion table. And at our communion table, we remember the sacrifice that Jesus Christ offered once and for all. But if you were unfamiliar with the word, if you didn't know its taste, someone might trick you into thinking that you need to offer sacrifices, that you need to try a little bit harder, that you need to give a little bit more. And that's just not what the Bible teaches. And knowing the word is not just the job of the pastor or the preacher. Knowing the word is the job of every member of the church because we are saved by the word. And when I say the word, I don't mean the Bible. I mean the word of Christ. Jesus Christ made alive is the word. The Bible is the word written down. And when we preach on Sunday mornings, that is the word spoken. The Lord continues to speak to us through his word in a variety of different ways. We have to know the word as God reveals it to us. You need to know it because people may be wrong. They may try to trick you. Are any of you familiar with Acts chapter 17 in the story of the Berean church? It's a short couple passages where Paul and Silas go to the church in Berea and they preach. And after they preach, the Berean church is credited because they go and open the scriptures and they examine if what Paul and Silas taught are actually what the Bible says. We have to be people who do that. This is not an invitation for you to walk up to me or Pastor Jason or Pastor Clint or anyone else and go, "Hey, I think you got that wrong," after the sermon. Now, if we completely missed it, you probably should do that. You should hold us accountable. It's not an invitation for you to tell us what you think. It's an invitation to say, are you preaching the word? We have to make sure we're preaching the word and not something else. It's so easy to stand in here and use the Bible to say what we want it to say, rather than saying what it actually teaches. Are we the kind of church that is being sustained by the word of God, and do we know it well enough to know when it's being taught and when something that sounds like it is being taught? Are you the kind of person that knows the Bible that well? If you're not, it's okay. The Lord can bless you and give you wisdom and grow you. That's why we come to church. And if you are, I pray that you would use that gift to help hold this church accountable to being a church of Jesus Christ. So, what are you eating? Is it the Word of God? If it is, I pray that the Holy Spirit would illuminate your minds so that you could know it more and more, and that you would use that knowledge to serve Christ and his church. But if it's not the word, ask yourself, is it really satisfying you? Is it sustaining you? Or is it constantly running out? As we come to a conclusion, I'd like to turn back to Pastor Clint's illustration last week of the two mountains to really drive this point home. Last week, Pastor Clint talked about Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. Mount Sinai is a real mountain out in a desert. And if you were a good enough explorer, you could go out in the world and you could find Mount Sinai. You could take out your checklist and go, "I have arrived. Lord, here I am." The issue is that the Lord is no longer on Mount Sinai. The Lord is in Jerusalem, his holy city, which sits atop Mount Zion, which is a metaphorical mountain. It's not something you can see or touch. So how are you supposed to approach this mountain? How are you supposed to find it? Well, let me tell you. You need to put down the checklists. We need to put down our work. We need to stop trying so hard. And we need to go to God and ask for a check up and be reminded that we can't save ourselves, but that He already has saved us. And once we accept that fact, once we know that, once we're saved by the sweetness of His grace and mercy, we can begin to be the people He's made us to be. We're not supposed to go to the Lord and say, "Lord, look at how well I've loved." We're supposed to go to the Lord and say, "Lord, show me how to love better." We shouldn't go to the Lord and say, "Lord, look at how great my faith was." We should cry out to the Lord and say, "Lord, increase my faith so that I might know You better." We shouldn't go to the Lord and say, "Lord, I read Your Bible every single day. I can quote it. I know it." We should go to the Lord and say, "Lord, help me to know You better and to live for You all the more." So today, this week, sometime soon, have a checkup with God. Make an appointment regularly and keep it, because you need to be checked up on. And our Lord is the great physician who will heal you. You can ask Him where you need His grace and mercy, and you can thank Him for where He's shown His great faith and given you blessing and favor. And we need to go to Him together, as families and as a church. Because as we're on this walk to Mount Zion, we know that there are distractions. We know that the path is hard. We know that we need one another to make it. So we should walk together. We should get checked up on together. And if we love one another, we should check up on one another. This means that we, as a particular church, as First Pres Maumee, need to sit down together and ask the Lord, "What are we getting right? Where are we healthy? And what are we doing wrong? And where do we need Your blessing?" This isn't to add one more thing to our checklist, but it's to ask the Lord to help us all the more as we continue to try to be His church. So avoid the temptation of falling back into the old covenant, the covenant of works, which I think is symbolized by the checklist. Stop trying to save yourself. And instead, fall into the new covenant, the covenant of grace, which is a checkup, where we go to Jesus Christ, the great physician, and say, "Lord, here I am. I'm sick. Save me and help me." And when He does save you, and when He does help you, He transforms you into a new person who can carry out the gospel through the world, who can do the good work He prepared in advance for us to do. Consider how a checkup might not only change your life, but the life of your family and the life of this church. We need God. We need His help. We don't need to do more good. We need more Jesus. If you'll pray with me. Lord, we come to You as recipients of the new covenant of grace. Lord, we also come to You as sinners who are prone to fall back into the old covenant. Would You help us to come to You, to know You, and to love You, to be loved by You? Would we put down our checklist? Would we stop trying to prove that we're holy? Would we stop trying to save ourselves? And would we simply sit at Your feet and wonder in awe at the love and the grace and the mercy that You have to offer us? Would we stop falling back and falling away, loving only certain people, and instead love You? Would You help us to set our eyes on You and to follow You, to walk toward Zion so that we might know You and rest in You, be satisfied in You? Lord, we don't want to keep fighting. We want to rest. Help us rest in You. Lord, be with us as we continue to worship in Your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed our First Pres Maumee podcast. Learn more about our church at our website, firstpresmaumee.org. Have a great week.